Grace and peace to you as we gather on this beautiful sunny Vermont day for worship. We are on our back porch surrounded by woods and neighbors doing yard things, and it is brimming with life. And that is going to be our theme today, about life and about praise and about prayer. I welcome you to worship. The Reverend Barbara Limmel is here with us.
Morning.
And I look forward to spending this hour in prayer and praise with all of you.
Do you want to introduce yourself?
I can do that. I'm Mitchell Hay, and it is my good pleasure to be the equipping pastor of the Essex Center United Methodist Church. We are also going to have two readers for scripture, Lori and Mark Kleindienst, and look forward to hearing them share the word. And as always, we give big thanks to Jeremy LeClaire for being the tech wizard today, and Catherine for being our organist, sharing music and her beautiful images, and Danielle Sturgeon sharing our young people's message today. So I invite you to a time of worship. Our worship is based on a short poem by E.E. Cummings. As we gather,
I thank you, God.
As we see each other,
I thank you, God, for most this amazing day.
As we seek a lesson from your creation,
for the leaping greenly spirits of trees and a blue true dream of sky,
we give you thanks for this moment
and for everything which is natural, which is infinite, which is yes.
Amen.
So as we come together for our opening of God time, I'm going to share a poem from Wendell Berry with you called The Peace of Wild Things. But I also want to lift to you a sentence from Karl Barth. He says, to clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. And so our coming together in God's presence this morning is part of an uprising against the disorder of the world. And so as we do this, let's breathe together. Let's breathe in and breathe out. And breathe in God's presence. And breathe out any disorder in yourself. And again, breathe in, God. And as you breathe out, be here. And hear these words from Wendell Berry this morning. When despair for the world grows in me, and I wake in the night at the least sound in fear of what my life and my children's life might be, I go and lie down where the wood drake rests in his beauty on the water and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought or grief. I come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting with their light. For a time, I rest in the grace of the world and am free. Amen.
Amen. Much of our reading today is going to be about wild things and about prayer and about praise. We're going to take a moment before hearing the word from the Hebrew scriptures to listen to a young people's message from Danielle with her children, and I hope your children and the child in you enjoys this piece.
Hey guys. So, did you know that when you eat or drink something, it kind of becomes a part of you? No.
No, you didn't know that?
Kind of.
Here, you can each eat something. Eat a little bit of this. Take a little bite. Yeah. Go ahead. Yeah, the whole thing, you can eat that. Yeah, just take a little bite. And then you can take, did you take a little bite of it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then drink a little bit of this. Yeah, you can drink a little. That's fine. All right, so can you give me my bread back?
No, you took it.
No, the bread that you ate. Can I have it back?
No.
How about the water? Can you just spit it right back in this cup?
No.
No. You already drank it. Do you think it's separate from your body? There's just like one piece of bread right here. Do you think it's completely separate from your body?
No.
What about tomorrow? Do you think tomorrow it's just going to be like sitting by itself down in your stomach?
No.
No.
No, it's going to be mashed together with all sorts of stuff.
Well, it gets mashed together, and then what happens is it kind of goes through our bloodstream and gives each of our cells a little bit of love. It breaks down into calories and helps give us energy, and it gives us nutrients that we need, like vitamins and minerals, which is pretty cool. The good stuff breaks down and it gives a little love to every cell. So I was reading this morning, and it's from John 6. It says, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." What do you think about that?
That sounded a little gross.
Sounded a little gross.
Flesh and blood.
Yeah. Do you want to eat someone's flesh and blood?
No.
No. Do you think Jesus wanted, what is it called when a human eats another human's flesh and blood? Do you know?
I don't know.
I'm
like a savage.
A cannibal. Do you think Jesus wanted us to be cannibals?
No.
He wants us to eat flesh and drink blood?
No.
No, I don't think Jesus really wanted us to be cannibals. I think he wanted us to believe in him so much. He wanted us to really love him and believe in him so much that just like bread and drink kind of become part of our body, he could be what gives us energy and love and becomes a part of us. He's a piece of us. Just like the food we eat breaks down and becomes a part of us and gives us life, he wanted to be what gives us life. And he's even better than regular food, because tomorrow you have to have something else to eat, right? That bread is not going to fill you up for tonight.
Yeah.
No. But normally, Jesus is the bread of life. You just have to believe in him, and that is enough for your body and for your soul and for your heart for your whole life. He wants us to believe in him so much that he's the one giving us, keeping us healthy and giving us love. Isn't that kind of cool? So you know how bread stays separate? I think that's what he meant, is that when you believe in him that much, he is like the bread and drink for us. He gives us love and energy and bathes our cells with love. So should we pray?
Mm-hmm.
Dear God, we thank you so much for the real food you give us and for the soul food you give us. Help us to believe in you so much that you bathe every piece of us with love. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Danielle, for a challenging scripture reading. That's one of the harder ones out there, and you had a great take on that. Thank you. Our Hebrew scripture is a psalm, and it's one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 148. It is just so joyful and inviting all of creation to pray and give praise to the God of love. And either Mark or Lori are going to be reading that, and they'll also be sharing our gospel reading. So take it away, Mark and Lori.
Good morning, everybody. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise God in the heights. Praise the Lord, all you angels. Sing praise, all you hosts of heaven. Praise the Lord, sun and moon. Sing praise, all you shining stars. Praise the Lord, heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, who commanded and they were created, who made them stand fast forever and ever, giving them a law that shall not pass away, Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters in all deeps, fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind fulfilling his command. Mountains in all hills, fruit trees in all cedars, wild animals in all cattle, creeping things and flying birds, monarchs of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and women alike, old and young together. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for God's name alone is exalted. God's glory is above earth and heaven. God has raised up a ray of strength for the people, bringing out praise from all the faithful, from the children of Israel who are close to God. Praise the Lord.
And the gospel is from Luke 18, 1 through 8. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city, there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. For a while, he refused. But later he said to himself, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out continually coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and he will not, and will not God grant justice to those children who cry out day and night? Will God delay long in helping them? I tell you, Abba will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?
Amen. Thank you, Lori and Mark. Thank you for reading.
To America, to a wealthy lawyer who headed up a foundation, and to ask him for money to build this. Apparently, Edward Bennett Williams was a lawyer, and he had told a friend of his that AIDS was not one of his favorite diseases. That's quite a privileged place to be able to choose what your favorite disease is to support or not. So they decided it's Mother Teresa, we'll let her come up, she'll give us a sales job, we'll tell her no politely, and then she'll leave. So Mother Teresa explained to them why she was in their office and asked them for money, and they said no. And she said, let us pray. And she folded her hands and bowed her head in prayer. And then when she finished, she said, amen. And she went through her request again. And again, they said, no. And she said, let us pray. And they rolled their eyes and she bowed her head. And she prayed again and said, amen, and launched into her request. And Bennett was said to go, all right, give me my checkbook.
So persistence can pay off.
Persistence can pay off, but there is a problem with that model.
Yeah, and because it makes it sound like we have to convince God to listen to our prayers, right? That we're bothering God. You know, the lawyer says, this woman is wearing me out, so I'll answer her prayer, which is not what anything else in the scripture tells us about God.
No.
It makes it too easy for us to feel like God is the judge and we are the widow. And I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind exactly.
That is not at all. Jesus often uses negative characters in parables. It doesn't mean we assign that negative character of power. It doesn't mean it's a metaphor for God at all. Jesus doesn't mean that here. And in fact, there's a Canadian theologian, Bruce McLeod, who says, a good thought experiment is for us to actually reverse the way we usually read this and to envision God as the widow and us as the unjust judge. And So I want to get that picture in your head of God as this persistent widow calling out to us. Not in the same way, give me justice, as the widow is asking, but the kind of things God is asking us. Hey, I have a vision for you. Want to see it? I have a calling for you. Do you want to live it? I have a vision for you. I have possibilities for you. I love you. Do you want to feel it?
And so often we're like, you know what? My day's good. I've got a list. I've got plenty to do.
I do not have any time in my day calendar.
I'm as self-actualized as I want to be. Right? Like the judge. I don't have time.
And yet, MacLeod reminds us that God continues to nudge and invite and prod and cajole, even poke and maybe push sometimes, to get our attention, to help us realize our limited vision, our shrunken capacity to love, our lives that are often turned in upon themselves. God is the persistent one.
And whenever we do turn to God, mm-hmm. God is there. God's been there persistently from the beginning.
Yeah. So really, when we pray, we're not summoning God's presence. Hmm. We're summoning our own presence before God. When we pray, it's not really the words that we say that matter. And Paul assures us that it doesn't matter because the Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. But it's our listening that really matters when we come to prayer. And the listening we can do always. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, put it succinctly 200 years ago, even though prayer does not always change God, it does change us.
Right. So I remember a plaque that was in my grandmother's house mm-hmm. when I was a child that said, sometimes God stills the storm. Sometimes God lets the storm rage and stills the child, right? Which is another sense of prayer. Or Jesus saying, pray always and do not lose heart. That sense of we can always come. God is always there. And that's what's so great about Psalm 148, I think, because it's such a celebratory psalm. And I can imagine the psalmist sitting down to write this and thinking, praise God, everything. And then just starts at the top.
Delineating.
Yeah, starts with the angels and the heavens and the sun and the moon and the stars, and then goes down to the deep, the sea monsters, the oceans, the land, the trees, the cattle, the creeping things, the crawling things, the flying things. Oh, and the people too.
Are just this like little add-on. I love that. It's just people are this last little paragraph at the end.
God goes through, or the writer goes through this whole list of everything that he or she can think of that praises God, and praises God just because it is. Mm-hmm. The sun praises God rising every morning. Trees praise God just being trees, with leaves in the summer and without leaves in the winter. They just are what they are. We're different, for better or for worse. God has given us free will, and so we have to choose. We get to choose whether or not we're going to praise God, whether or not we're going to pray.
There's a place where that human choosing to pray and nature's just constant praising of God intersect. And that is in a place called Ethiopia. There was an article that Joshua sent me last week about what the media is calling the forest churches of Ethiopia. And this is a place where human prayer and nature's praising are purposely and in a disciplined way constantly about bringing life and protecting life in a very fragile place. In Ethiopia, 100 years ago, the highlands of Ethiopia were completely forested. Now there's only about 3% of that forest left. Ethiopian Orthodox churches, because their faith says that a church without a forest is naked, they've always been about protecting the forest that was around them. And so they've been doing this for 1,500 years, being caretakers of the garden, this little symbol of paradise around their church.
So they make a Garden of Eden.
They make a little Garden of Eden around the church. Yeah. And they've been doing that for 1,500 years, and it was just a thing. But in the last 100 years, that completely forested highland where churches were just kind of hiding in the woods, all those woods have been cut down for agriculture and for grazing of cattle who eat the grass down to the ground and then trample it and make the ground like pavement. And now if you and see the picture in the bulletin or up on every place where there is a forest, a piece of forest in Ethiopia, there's a church in the middle of that forest. Mm-hmm. And almost every place where there's a church, there's a forest around it. I love that again. A church without a forest is naked.
One of the priests said, when a church loses its forest, it no longer is a church. Mm. It's so central to their belief of what their responsibility is to the world around them, that they plant a church around them to be an example of the Garden of Eden. And so if you look down from an airplane or a drone or whatever, it's just brown as far as you can see with these little green spots. They're like
these islands of life.
Yeah, little oases. Mm-hmm. And they've become arcs in a way. Inside those forests is an immense amount of biodiversity, many, many different kinds of trees. Mm-hmm. Animals live there, birds live there, there's water there. They're just an entirely different place than the arid land around them. And the author of the article in the Emergence magazine,
Fred Banson,
thank you. He talks about traveling with a scientist and some priests to one of these forests and how outside the forest, it was hot and dry and they were all drenched in sweat. And they walked into the canopy of the woods and immediately it was 10 degrees cooler. Mm-hmm. And the air was moist and he could see monkeys up in the trees and he could hear the birds. And it was literally an oasis in the midst of all that arid land.
The Ethiopian Christian environmentalist is named Dr. Alemayehu Wassi. And he says that what makes it not just a piece of biodiversity, but a spiritual reality in these forests, is that in these forests, there is a hermit who lives there, not in all the forests, but there are forests that are blessed to have a hermit that might be an aged priest or someone who has left a secular position. Their only job in the forest is to pray. To pray for the forest, to pray for humanity, to pray for creation, to pray for the world, for the cosmos.
And for individuals.
Yeah. They just pray. So there is both in these little oases of life, a biodiversity giving praise to God just by being vervet monkeys, just by being small cats or snakes or critters and trees, but there's also a person who's there praying always.
And in fact, they say that the hermits rank just below the angels, mm-hmm. right? So sometimes they're older priests, sometimes they're businessmen. As far as I can tell, they're all men, but I'm not sure about that. Yeah. They're businessmen or people who've earned their living in the world. And they've decided that they're done with that now and they're going to go be hermits. And so they go and they pray.
And their prayers are supposed to be the most efficacious of all human prayers. Could be.
Sure.
But to have one of these holy men, these hermits, living and praying in your forest is considered a special blessing, even if you never see them.
So these forests are oases of biodiversity in the middle of an arid land. Mm-hmm. But in the last few years, one of the things that's happened is that the aridity of the land has started to encroach on the forests. So the cattle get out of the places that they're supposed to be, and they come to the edge of the forest because there's food there. And they eat everything, everything they can reach in the mm-hmm. trees, and even and everything that they can reach underneath the trees. They trample down the earth, they pack the earth down. And so the edges of the forests start to decline, and the forests were starting to get smaller and smaller. And so this scientist, among with some other folks, he found a forest where they had built a stone wall around the forest.
Not a big honking stone wall.
Right. A low, wide, maybe 3 or 4 feet wide and maybe 3 or 4 feet high. Not high enough to keep people out. There's a gate in the wall. Not high enough to keep wildlife out. And in fact, animals live in the wall, sometimes lizards and small rodents and things. But the cattle stay out. And what he found is that every time a church decides to build a wall like that around their forest, the parts of the forest that were starting to disintegrate regenerate immediately, like within a year, they're moving back up. And they build the walls, I love this, they just put a call out to everyone around there and say, bring us the stones out of your fields, and we will build this wall. And so people literally carry stones from their fields to the place, and the people who live around the forest make the walls. They have some instruction, but it's made by the stones of the people. And as they do that, the forests regenerate. And in some places where they've decided to see if the forest would get any bigger, mm-hmm. they literally went out and took the wall that was currently here around the forest, and they go out and they move it stone by stone farther out to make a bigger circle. And immediately the forest starts to fill in that area so that the forests start to expand. And the scientist was saying that there's a church forest about every 3 kilometers, about every 2 miles across the highlands. And his vision is that they might expand out enough that they might conjoin and create an area that can be rich in biodiversity, and so that they're not just little oases, but really a green rejuvenation of the barren highlands. And he feels that's possible. Right. A chain or a necklace, maybe.
So what I find fascinating with this church, with these churches in Ethiopia, is they're doing the same thing they've been doing for 1,500 years. Right. Back when the highlands were all forested, each church took care of the bit of forest around itself, mm-hmm. with prayer, with caretaking, with love. But it's taken on a special urgency in the last 100 years, where the church doing the same thing it's done for 1,500 years, by the way it prays and loves and caretakes, is suddenly at the center of an ecological crisis. And the way they live and love and pray is a solution to the crisis. Even though they're doing ancient practices, it is a solution to a hyper-modern problem. And it made me think about here in the West, in our culture, in our nation, can our ancient practices bring life in a place of our aridity? We aren't becoming a literal desert in the United States, but we are becoming culturally arid. Our conversations, our culture, our art, our political conversations are becoming more and more arid, dry, death-dealing, dehumanizing. Anyone who thinks differently than me is a snowflake or a fascist. Anyone who believes differently from me is unfriended, and I can't talk to them. We are becoming balkanized and separated out whenever anyone's different.
And so much of our society and our capitalist society is about stripping the trees for whatever it will benefit me.
Right.
Rather than thinking about the whole. And mm-hmm. if I trample down the ground in the process, oh well, it's just too bad that you were down on the bottom. Right.
My concern is for my stockholders next quarter, not my grandchildren.
Or my sense of my own privilege and safety. My sense of what I want to do trumps the need of anyone else. Right. And we could spend 10 hours coming up with examples, but we'll let you do that.
Now, churches are at the center of some of the responses to this. The protests and the movements over the last 150 days, but also over the last years, pastors and priests and nuns and rabbis are often at the center of the movement for human dignity, human life, human connection, and natural, the concerns for our environment as well. We, as people of faith, our ancient practices are crucial, I think, to the possibility of new life, new love, new connections as we move into the future. We have a culture that is only about me now, and we have a gospel that says
it's about us always.
It's about us as a whole. We look at God's children. We don't look at me as an individual. So, yeah.
So one of the other interesting things about the Ethiopian forests is that the church is at the center of them. And Ethiopian churches are round. And in the very center of the church is the Holy of Holies, where only the priests can go. And then there's a round church. And then around the church, there's a round courtyard. And then around the forest is the wall, right? So they're not all perfectly round, but you get a sense as you look at the forest that most of them are circular. Mm-hmm. And there's this sense that the power and the prayer and the faith of the priests in the Holy of Holies radiates out into the building, which radiates out into the courtyard, which radiates out into the forest, and from there radiates out into the world. And so there's
a ripple effect.
It's exactly. It's like a stone dropped into a pond that ripples mm-hmm. outward. Mm-hmm. And ideally, to me, that's the purpose of church in the world, not literally, but figuratively. Mm-hmm. And just as the Ethiopian churches say, when a church loses the forest, it ceases to be a church. I would say that when a church loses its sense that God is at the center and its sense that we are all God's creatures and we are part of a creation, we cease to be a church, or we at least run the risk of ceasing to be a church. We might meet together for worship, but we're not being a church anymore.
Now, we have folks listening from a variety of different faith communities around the country, but I did want to talk about Essex Center United Methodist Church for a minute. Like the Ethiopian churches, Essex Center UMC has always tried to be a community of faith where love is at the center. And they're caring for one another, but also looking out toward the community to see how we can bring healing and bring life and bring health and wholeness to those who need it outside. So there's that same sense of the love of God working through us is able to radiate right. Those ripples out into the community. We don't have a literal forest around our little church, although we are not blessed to have one around the parsonage. We won't build a literal cattle wall around our little church community, but through prayer, through observing, through caring action, we can send out ripples of love into the larger world.
And the Essex Church has been part of that for a long time. Mm-hmm. What's interesting is that the whole COVID experience, right, feels to me like the cattle encroaching on the forest, right? So all of the things that Essex Church has been wonderful at are harder now. It's harder to listen to the community. It's harder to know what to offer the community. Mm-hmm. Programs that we used to be able to do easily, we can't do anymore. We can't do them easily anymore. We can't stay in touch with folks anymore.
So much of what we did,
right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Everything is different. And so it's easy, especially 5 months into this project, and we're going to be in this for a while yet. Some days I start to feel like the edges of those forests that don't have a wall, like my leaves have all been stripped out, like my ground is getting bare, like the parts of me that used to be lush are starting to shrink, and I'm being constricted in the diversity, in the hope, in the my sense of God's ripples in my own life.
Our ministry has always prided itself on being very high touch, and high touch is just, that's not what we do anymore, right? So there are spiritual practices. It's like the Ethiopian churches that have been doing the same thing for 1500 years, and now suddenly it is radically relevant. So too, we have spiritual practices that can create a boundary between us and the aridness, between us and the trampled downness, between us and the cattle slowly eating their way into us.
So for you, well, what are practices for you that help you to put it's a permeable boundary, right?
But absolutely,
that help you to keep from getting nibbled at too much by the outside world.
I can never tell if I'm an extrovert or an introvert. I don't know.
We argue about this all the time.
Extrovert. I find it really important for me to create a quiet space, but I need to be thinking when I do that. So for me, reading scripture, especially stories about Jesus, fill me. But also, because I'm a geek, I really like reading theology about Jesus. Mm-hmm. And right now, boy, the Eastern Orthodox stuff is knocking my socks off. I'm really enjoying that. But I'm also an extrovert. I need to be out in the woods out back here. I think seeing the trees clap their hands and the squirrels celebrate God's presence, it reflects in me. Going on hikes up the mountain, going out, watching Lake Champlain with the wind, being in a sailboat, moving on the spirit of the wind, it all reflects for me powerfully the reality of God, the presence of God, and helps me, I hope, be that ripple of love.
And even better for you is not just being in the sailboat, but being in the sailboat with someone you've invited to be in the sailboat.
Yes,
with you.
That's my extrovert. I don't like to sail by myself. I want to share the joy with someone else.
And just anytime you connect with other people.
Yeah.
I observe that that energizes you.
Yes.
Yeah.
Now you're an introvert. What do you do?
Well, and I go back and forth, right? Mm-hmm. What do? You know, I think one of the most important things I do is, because I'm the first person to get up in the house in the morning, I just am an early bird. I almost always have time to myself in the morning. And sometimes it's time I spend in prayer. Sometimes it's time I just spend sipping coffee and looking out at the garden, talking to the dog, watching the hummingbirds have a fight over the bee balm. So it's not always super spiritual, but that quiet time before anybody else gets up is important to me. That's like every one of those days is like a block in the wall around me. And I noticed it because this past week we had some company staying with us who also gets up early. And the first morning when he got up and came out and started talking to me, I was like, no, you don't get it. I don't talk to people this early in the morning, right? And I mean, it was lovely to have him here. But what I realized is after about 4 days of not having that quiet time, I was feeling stripped, cranky, and trampled, and I couldn't quite figure out why I was in such a bad mood, because other than that, things were going fine, and it was not getting that time. So for me, time in the morning is huge. For me, too, getting out into the woods, getting outdoors, getting on the lake, we're so fortunate to live with this right behind our house, and to have a dog that needs to be walked every day. And then another thing that really feeds me is cooking for people. And the blessing of this COVID time is that we've had extra people in our house. Mm-hmm. And so every day I get to make dinner for a whole bunch of folks. And I mean, it's work and it's planning and all those things. And it also, that too is one of the blocks that is in my wall.
And an incredible blessing for everybody who gets to partake
of it. Well, yeah. And you were saying that the church, your church folk had been sharing.
Yeah, there's this wonderful little email list that has been going around that I think Catherine started. Just what are you doing? And it started with fairly secular language. What are you doing to stay sane during COVID? But the reality of it is people were talking about spiritual practices, even if they didn't recognize it as spiritual practices. People sharing pictures from their garden or when they were out for late afternoon and evening kayaking on still water, walks in the woods. Everyone loves watching hummingbirds fight. I have not found that to be a spiritual practice. I just go, wow, these guys are mean little boogers. But it is watching nature give praise to God, and it helps open our hearts up to be able to do that as well.
And these things seem small, especially
yes.
given the hugeness of all the problems that are around us. Like, mm-hmm. what are we going to do about racial inequality and economic inequality and healthcare inequality in our country in the midst of a pandemic? We can feel really little. Mm-hmm. And yet each one of those things that we do is a stone that helps to build the wall that helps us to be the folks who can ripple God's love out into the world. A whole lot of people doing those small things absolutely makes a difference in the world. And that's one of the reasons I love the Karl Barth prayer, that to clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. So in a sense, the way that we sustain ourselves and invite God in and invite us into God's world, every single one of those helps to build a place where there can be life, where there can be love, where there can be ripples that grow out, that help us to be as persistent as that widow in the way that we express our faith, to look at that parable from an entirely different way, as persistent as God is.
So when we do spiritual practices, it allows each of us as individuals to combat the aridity
yes.
that's around us. But then together, that also allows us to create a forest that combats the aridity. And then that's not just individual actions. That right. means we may be marching. That means we may be doing things out in the world as a movement.
Right.
For and mercy even, and justice and compassion.
Absolutely. And the coming together for this live stream or being in the sanctuary this morning, all of those are pieces. We don't do this. I don't want this to turn into my personal project for me. It's what do we do, each of us do with ourselves mm-hmm. in partnership with God? And then what do we do together in partnership with God? And we all long for the day when we'll be able to come back to worship, or not, I don't come back, but come to worship and be able to be with each other and be high touch again. We'll
someday
get there mm-hmm. At some point.
A last metaphor for me was Dr. Alemayehu Wasi talked about how there is no tree by itself.
Mm.
So there are no real spiritual practices by ourselves either.
Right.
When we do spiritual practices, we do it with other folk who are also doing it. Even though a tree may look like an individual tree, it has connections mm-hmm. through the roots, through the fungus that communicate between the trees. A tree is always part of a forest. An individual tree isn't even a tree, really.
Right.
It when it's in the forest, it becomes part of a larger community.
Just like the hermits are individual, they're off by themselves, so you hardly ever see them. In mm-hmm. fact, some of the folks say that they believe the hermits become invisible because they don't ever see them, and they're praying on their own, mm-hmm. and yet they're deeply connected into the forests, into other hermits, into God in a spiritual sense.
The environmentalists said that there's nothing as tenacious as a tree. But I think there's nothing as tenacious as our God.
And God's love for us.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Friends, we have some music, right? Music to share. Sweet Hour of Prayer that Catherine will share, and then we will have a time for prayer and for you to share your prayers with us. Let's see if we can't create a forest of prayers to lift up today.
So if you have prayers that you'd like Mitch to lift up during the prayer, by all means, put them in the chat on or in the Facebook comments, and we'll make those part of the prayers as we go.
Enjoy the music. Thank you, Catherine. There's a prayer that we put in the bulletin for you, a prayer or a poem by Mary Oliver called Of Love, and I invite you to use that as a model for prayer during your prayer time during the week. But I'll just share a short prayer right now, and then we'll share prayers that have been lifted up. I invite you to breathe deeply of God's Spirit and presence. And breathe out all that blocks us from grace. Loving God, thank you for this sweet hour of prayer, praise, thought, and just being in you, with you, and with each other, even if it's virtually. Sometimes the aridity of our world seems too much. The news is too much, and it's trampling down our hearts and chewing at our patience and goodwill. And we give you thanks that there is a chance to clasp hands in prayer. A revolution against the disorder of the world. Let this time be a time to fill us, renew us, assure us of your love and presence, and equip us to be your people in the world, creating ripples of love that can change the world. So many of us hurt right now, and we lift up some of the folks who are in pain. Joanne lifts up Mary Drury, who had a heart valve replaced last week. I talked to her this morning. She is still in ICU and recovering. We pray for her healing and pray for her family. With Donna, we are thankful that her dad is home. Prayers for strength for her mom and for him as they find a new routine. Jan Jordan's ribs are healed. Hallelujah. We give thanks for that. Jeanette asks for prayers for her dad, Joseph, and her mom, Natalie. Northa in Chicago lifts up Elaine, who just started chemo. Jan in Maine lifts up prayers of thanks that her friend Sandy is in remission from a rare cancer. We continue to lift up Danielle O'Hallisey as she recovers from her heart surgery. For Maureen, prayers for Christina Decker Marcotte, who succumbed to cancer after a courageous fight. With Donna, we pray for the friends and family of Mimi, who passed. We pray in Thanksgiving with Vicky that she is now 5 years cancer-free. We pray with Sarah for Vanessa, whose colon cancer has returned. With Kevin, for his mom, who just passed away with cancer.
Okay.
For Bill, who's also dealing with broken ribs. With Catherine for the McLeroy family. Jan, who's lifting up Ellie in love. Christine, praying for family members dealing with a chronic illness. With Narda for Doug and Dan. With Dwayne, for all those who are on the front lines of COVID.
I'd like to lift prayers for my mom, who this week ended a 4-year intensive treatment of antibiotics for a rare lung infection, which appears to be resolved. And mention again our friend Kevin, whose mom passed away from COVID this last week.
I pray for traveling mercies for Chloe and Tynan as they travel to the Midwest. And for all this fragile creation that lifts up its hands, claws, paws, leaves, tentacles, and cilia to you in praise, loving God. Just as Jesus prayed, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I guess our biggest announcement is that we're going to be having a little bit of a staycation. Barb and I will be in the area still, but we'll be doing some a little more biking and sailing and kayaking than usual. We have birthdays.
So we'll be gone the next two Sundays.
Two Sundays, yes. So the next two Sundays.
There will still be live streams, but we won't be part of it.
So next week, Narda will be live streaming. And the week after that, we will have a recorded message from Joshua, and we'll find a good person to help coordinate the various live streaming and do our praying for that Sunday. We have birthdays this week for Kevin Heffernan. Actually, that was they had a big shindig last night. Fred Hodgson, Mutsumi Corson, and Eve Thorson. Anniversaries for Wes and Ruth Bristol. Happy anniversary. I usually like to ask, how many is that? That's a bunch of years for them. And we give great, great thanks that you are part of this community of faith. If there are other announcements, please send them to us and we'll get that out on the newsletter. But otherwise, it is time to wish you all a wonderful week, a week where you can feel the power and love of God, and you might make ripples out in the universe.
May the trampled parts of you get renewed. May you find space to have God in your life and find God in the world around you this week.
In the name of the God who is creator, redeemer, and sustainer now and forever. Amen.
Go in peace.
Thanks for being with us.